Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning about the importance of knowing and seeing God for who He is. The message is called Seeing God, so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job chapter 42 as we go back to basics.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, in his afflicted state, being accused by his friends of some secret sin that brought all his misery upon him, was trying himself to understand why he was suffering as he was. In his attempts to understand why, he had at times drawn the wrong conclusion. God subsequently cleared up those wrong ideas by appearing to Job and letting Job see him as he really is. When Job got a clear vision of God, everything else was put into its proper perspective. And so often, as with Job, so it is with us, when we lose sight of the Lord, everything gets confusing. Are you perplexed today? Are you troubled over the things going on in your life? Are you wondering if God really loves you and is really in control of your circumstances? If so, you too need a fresh vision of God. I believe that it is entirely possible for us to believe in Jesus, love the Lord, desire to serve Him, have our lives dedicated to Him, but yet have our understanding of Him be deficient and our experience of Him lacking. Quite frankly, for many Christians, our God is too small or too distant or too weak, and we, like Job, need a fresh vision of His power, of His glory, of His love. So in what ways did Job experience God that brought him to utter these words? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Well, as we go back to chapter 38, we find that after this long, drawn-out ordeal where Job is suffering in some ways unimaginably, not only the loss of his possessions, not only the loss of his loved ones, the loss of his own health and all of that, his friends coming initially compassionately to hopefully console him, but ultimately sort of turning on him and becoming, as Job would say, miserable comforters. And all of the confusion in Job's own mind and trying to understand why this is happening to him, what ultimately happens, of course, is God comes. And God begins to remind Job of certain things. And the first thing that God reminds Job of is the fact that he is the creator. And so the Lord shows up and he begins to just ask Job a series of questions. He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? Or who shut the sea with doors when I fixed my limit for it? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Job, where were you when I did all of this? Job, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations in their season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? God said to him, by what way is light divided or diffused? And then God says to Job, who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Now, of course, Job knew that God was the creator, like we know that God is the creator. But there are times when that reality just escapes us. It escapes us in the sense of understanding that this God who's the creator isn't detached or removed from his creation, but he's still very much involved in it. And could it be that being surrounded as we are by man's creation for the most part, being bombarded by evolutionary philosophy, could it be that we have forgotten or perhaps even doubted the greatness of our God as our creator? I think that can happen to us easily. This is one of the things that Job had lost sight of in the midst of his own misery. He had become so sort of inwardly focused, he lost his perspective on who God really was, even though all throughout this book, he's expressing a number of things about God. But yet, as God even indicates when he appears to Job, His picture of God was dim and fuzzy at this point. So God first of all reminds him, Job, I'm the creator. I'm the one who made the planet that you're sitting here on. I'm the one who placed this planet in its orbit in the heavens. Job, I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who gave you the ability to know things and to understand. But then God goes on and he shows Job that he's not just the creator in the sense that he created everything and then set it all in motion and sort of backed off from it. God goes on to explain to Job that he's the one who is presently sustaining everything and he's providing for all of his creatures. And so God goes on to tell Job that he's the one who is actually feeding and caring for the animals here upon planet Earth. And God goes through this list. It's not exhaustive, but he talks about the lion. He talks about the raven, the mountain goat, the deer, the wild donkey, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, the eagle. And God gives little insights and things about these creatures. And he says, Job, do you know anything about these things? Do you understand what's going on in the lives of these creatures? Job, are you feeding them? Are you the one that's taking care of them? Job, that's what I'm doing. See, what God is seeking to remind Job of is that he's not detached. He's not removed. He's not distant or disinterested. He is not unaware of Job's plight. He's very aware of it. He's aware of the things that are going on, even with the animals. And so again, could it be that we miss so many of the lessons God intended for us in nature concerning his love and care for us because we don't take the time to consider these things? Remember what Jesus would say later. He would say to his followers, he would say to those who were worried, those who were anxious, those who were fearful, he would say, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field. And then he pointed to the birds. Consider the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns. But what did he say? Your heavenly Father feeds them. You see, our tendency, I think, is because, as I said a moment ago, we're sort of surrounded by the things that men have made. We spend a lot of time in our automobiles. We might be traveling on, airplanes. Or, if we're not doing that, we're sitting in front of an electronic gadget of some sort. And we're occupied with that. And because of that, we often do not do what Jesus told us to do. We don't consider these things. We don't think about the fact that God is taking care of all of these things and then, make the connection. Wow, if God takes care of these creatures that are obviously less important than we are, who are made in his image, of course he's going to take care of me. But a lot of times we don't draw those conclusions. Just sort of incidentally, as God's listing these animals here, he mentions two dreadful creatures from man's perspective, the behemoth and leviathan. And God says, basically, these creatures cause men to tremble, but God says, I've tamed them. I control them. And again, just a quick side note, these two creatures happen to be dinosaurs. If you ever wondered what the Bible says about dinosaurs, well, Job chapter 40 and 41 will give you a little glimpse into that subject. So, God reveals himself to Job as creator. He reveals himself to Job as sustainer. He reveals himself to Job as provider. But even as creator, sustainer, and provider, God could still have remained personally detached from his creation. And again, this is the way a lot of people think of God. We sometimes, practically speaking, we think of God more like the deist think of God. We think of him as, the supreme being. We think of him as this great power who created everything, brought it all into existence, but then disengaged from it and has it functioning according to what we would call the laws of physics, but according to, these laws that he set up. A lot of times that's how we think of God. Or we might even think of him a little more closely in theistic terms, where we see him a little bit more involved, but still somewhat detached. But this is where God reveals himself to Job, not only as creator, not only as sustainer and provider, but also as savior. Because what we see in the text is that God personally comes to Job and delivers him from his plight. This is the distinct thing that we have in the biblical revelation. We have God personally getting involved in the situation. Now, at this point, God could have sent a prophet to Job. His friends had come, well-intended, but wrong in a lot of their thinking. Another young man finally shows up and listens in and gives some input. Elihu, he doesn't do much better than the first three guys. But at this point, God could have spoken to one of his servants, a prophet, sent him to Job, said, Job, everything's going to be okay. God is with you. He's going to bring you through this. He's going to deliver you. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. God comes himself. God comes and he appears to Job and he personally delivers him from his plight. And what God did for Job way back then is what he's done for us in sending Jesus Christ into this world. God comes to visit the world. He comes to meet us where we're at. He comes directly himself, not sending someone for him, but now coming himself to bring the comfort and the deliverance and the things that are necessary. So God has personally come to us in Jesus Christ, who showed us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. Jesus came and showed us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. Now, you know, much of the revelation of God is dealing with his power, his greatness. And there are people today who put a strong emphasis on God's power, his greatness, and his sovereignty. And that's good in a sense. It's right. It's true. But the greater emphasis needs to be put on God's love, because he's a father, first and foremost, even before he's a sovereign. And this is what Jesus brings out when he comes. And so Jesus comes and he shows us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. I think of that occasion, you could point to several, but I think of the one where Jesus is with the people. You remember he's teaching them and multitudes have gathered together. It's been a long day that they've been with him. Nobody's eaten. And Jesus says this. And when he says it, listen, this is the heart of the Father speaking. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've been with me all day and they haven't had anything to eat. And he says to his disciples, he says, you give them some food. But think of that. I mean, that's, you know, that's sensitive. That's concerned. That's compassionate. I'm concerned about the people. They haven't eaten. I want to see them taken care of. And we see here the heart of God being expressed toward the physical needs of men and women. Sometimes we just think that God's only concerned about our spiritual needs. Well, of course he's concerned about our spiritual needs, but he's also concerned about our physical needs, and Jesus expresses that. But then we also see in Jesus that our spiritual needs are important as well. We read of him that he receives sinners and he eats with them. That's another demonstration of the mercy and the compassion of God. You see, the religious leadership of the day, they're understanding of God, their view of God, or their, you know, the way they would have represented God was that God did not want to associate with sinners. God's heart towards sinners was a condemning. But Jesus comes and he receives sinners and he eats with them. And so he showed us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. He showed us the grace of the Father. And again, there are many different examples we could point to, but the one that comes to my mind is the one where that woman, you remember, was taken by a band of men and thrown down at the feet of Jesus and accused of having been caught in the very act of adultery, and this vicious group was demanding her death. But Moses said in the law, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And you remember the story. Jesus said, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And of course, nobody could do that. And eventually, all of those accusers left. And Jesus then says to the woman, he says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord, no one has condemned me. And he said this, no one has condemned me, meaning no one has thrown the stone at me. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is God's heart for the sinner. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus said it, that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I think, again, sometimes we can get the wrong impression, and sometimes even we as preachers can give the wrong impression, making people think that God's primary objective is to condemn people. It's not. It's to save people. Jesus showed us that. He showed us the love of the Father. He showed us the love of the Father. He said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. This command I received from my Father, to lay down my life and to take it up again. So Jesus laid down his life, the greatest demonstration of love possible, and he's doing it at the request of the Father, thus showing us the love of the Father. And then he shows us in his resurrection the power of the Father. And speaking to John after his resurrection, he said, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. But you know, when he said, I have the keys, the keys are symbolic of authority. Jesus was saying, I have all power and authority over the grave and over death. He would say also, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And so the resurrected Christ was to the apostles and is to us what the appearance of God was to Job. And what was the appearance of God to Job? It was basically the answer to everything. This is the amazing thing. This is the answer. Job has been filled with questions. He's been troubled. He's been confused. He doesn't know at this point what to think any longer. And when God comes, all of his questions disappear. This is what we need to realize. This same God, creator, sustainer, provider, savior, he is the answer to everything today. All of those things that trouble us, all of those things that we're worried about, all of those fears and those potential things that might come our way, God's the answer to all of those things. You know, Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, just there the very night before his betrayal and execution, he told them, they didn't really get it, but he told them that he was going to die. And he said it like this. He said, the world is going to rejoice, but you're going to weep and lament. But then he went on to say, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. He's talking about the resurrection. They're gonna see him die. But he's going to rise again. They're going to see him again. And he says, at that day, you'll rejoice and no one will take that joy from you. And then he said this. He said, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Now, in the context, he might have been referring to something slightly different. But I think it's interesting because this is really what happened with Job. You see, when Job saw God for who he was, his questions were all gone. Jesus is saying to the disciples, when you see me resurrected, your questions will all be answered. Because when we see the Lord for who he is, when we see him resurrected, when we see him in his glory, his power, his love, you know, it's kind of like all of our questions then just disappear.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, but if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Seeing God, and the resource number is OBB537. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.